Father, as always, I thank you because each time we look into the perfect law of liberty, the Word of God, it brings light and gives us understanding. Now, let that light shine in our hearts this morning, giving us understanding of the times that we're living in, an understanding of what we ought to do. Hallelujah. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want to talk about rediscovering your purpose in the kingdom of God. And together, rediscovering our purpose. But each person must figure that out, you know, for themselves. And the lessons we've been doing over the last few days or several days, you know, they were geared towards us understanding the purpose of the kingdom better. And now today we want to talk about our purpose. How do we fit into that picture? Praise the Lord. But before I do, I want to just take a scripture reading this morning. Our scripture reading is going to be taken from 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm just going to read the first 9 or so verses from 1 Peter chapter 2. Scripture reading this morning. Hallelujah. Okay, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's read together. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is become the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now you are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now ye have obtained mercy. Praise the Lord. Will the Lord expand this word into our hearts. We are a chosen generation, he says, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. We are lively stones joined to the living stone. Well, this scripture talks about Christ being the living stone. Talks about him being indeed the chief cornerstone. Was rejected. And the chief cornerstone is the one piece that holds the foundation together. And he was rejected indeed of men. But he was chosen by God. and the very one they rejected will indeed be king over all the earth. Hallelujah. Yeah, we're coming into a day which the scripture says in Zechariah 14 and verse 9. There's coming a day that God has chosen. In that day, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day also, there shall be one Lord and his name one. Don't you ever forget it. One Lord and his name shall be one. And also, one people, one holy nation, called into one baptism. That's right. And we have one faith and one purpose in the kingdom. And what is that purpose? I'm not talking today about individual things that we do from day to day, but I'm talking about how does that fit into the full and the whole picture? How does each piece of the jigsaw puzzle, how do those pieces all come together to build that picture? You know, when you purchase that jigsaw puzzle, the box, it's got the picture in it, on it. It might be 500 pieces. It might be 1,000 pieces. You know, but when you throw all it all out on the table, I mean, it's like a big mess at first, you know, until you start to put it together. I know when I was much younger, and even when my kids were growing up, used to love to do those puzzles and put them together, try to figure it out. And as you're putting it together, you're looking at the picture on the box and see, well, what is this? If you take one piece, just one piece of that, you know, of all the many pieces that are in the box, it hardly can mean anything. You look at it, you can't even tell. By the time you get 100 pieces, assuming it's a 500-piece puzzle or a 1,000-piece puzzle, by the time you get 100 pieces and you are able to kind of fit them together, you might begin to see some portion of the picture. Well, initially, you have to bring some pieces, try to put it together. It doesn't fit. You throw it away, you get another one. You know, I mean, not like throw it away, you put it aside. And then you keep working and keep working. You need a lot of patience to try to figure it out. You got to go back each time to look at the picture. Well, you know, what God is doing in the kingdom is kind of like that. And he has dished out these pieces. But, ladies and gentlemen, no one person has all the pieces. I mean, you only have a few. You may have 10. Another person may have 20 pieces in their hand. You know, who knows how many each person has. You know, but everybody's got to bring the pieces. Even there's only one piece that you have. If there's one piece missing, when you put it all together, there's going to be one hole in that picture. It's not going to be complete. So you got to bring each piece and put it together. Now, the stones that are in the building, they also have to be put together to fit together. You know, and, you know, the way that those puzzles work, those pieces in the puzzle, rather, you know, there's different shapes and so forth. You know, where one shape is curved out, it's going to fit into a shape that's curved in. And they all fit together like that. And at the end, it'll form a picture. So, what are the pieces that you may have? It may even be one piece. You know, what are the pieces that we have? There are many parables that Jesus told in the scriptures and the gospels as recorded by the gospel writers. One particular parable or concept, I should say, is reported in a few parables in different ways. You know, this is the parable of giving out of the talents or responsibilities to some, that they should do something with the giftings that they have. You know, in one place he calls it talents, in another place he calls it pounds, or whatever it is, gifts to them. You know, to profit with all. You know, the one that he gives the 5 talents, in one particular story, he went out after he got the charge, would do something with it, and he got 5 more talents. The one that got the 2, he went out and got 2 more talents. Each one of those scored 100% return on what they started out with. You know, and then there was the one, and yeah, you all know this story, that had the 1 talent. And what he did, I told, was he looked at it and said, well, why do I have just 1 talent? Why did I not have 5 like the other? Why did I not have 2 like the other? So rather than doing something good with it, I actually told that he went and buried the talent. You know, there is this saying that people say today about don't bury your talent. Well, that's where it comes from. It may be a talent, it may be anything else, but let's pick up this story for just a minute or two in Matthew chapter 25. It's one rendition of this parable. And let's see some elements that are in this parable. The kingdom of heaven, from verse 14, is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered them unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. Listen to this. To every man according to his several ability. You know, so, you know, this man, the king or the ruler or whosoever is distributing this, he understands the ability that each person had, and he gave to them according to their own ability. The one that he gave 5, he already knew he had the capacity to handle 5. The one he gave 2, he knew he had the capacity to handle 2. And the one he gave 1, knew he had the capacity to handle 1. So then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he gained also 2 more. But he that had received the 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants returned and reckoned with them. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, you gave me 2 talents, and behold, I gained 2 others besides. And the Lord said to him exactly the same thing that he said to the one with the 5 who gained 5 more. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So we see that the first 2 servants They gained 100% each according to their several ability. And they got exactly the same commendation. Now, he that received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you are a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid that talent in the earth. Now, here it is. And his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed by the words of your own mouth. You ought also therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, so that at the very least I could have come and received my own with some interest. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him that had 10 talents. For to everyone that hath shall be given, so that he can have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So many lessons in that story. The ability that you have, it's according to your ability that God endows you with talents and gifts and responsibilities and a mandate, basically, for what you must do. You've got to figure it out. If you do it right, you get the same reward. And if you don't, might be taken from you. You might call it use it or lose it. The one that didn't use it, he lost it. And as a matter of fact, when the master would take it from him or command it to be taken from him, they gave it to the one that had the most. And I say, wow. In another lesson, in another rendition of this story, some of them said, but Lord, he already had 10. And say, yeah. You know, he that had shall be given even more, so that he can have even more abundance. But he that had not shall be taken for him. In another place he say, even that which he seemeth to have. So it is important for us to make full use of this talent. So what is the purpose? What is the mandate? What is it that God is calling you to do in the kingdom? We've talked about the church as a corporate body. We've talked about that the last few days. The role of the church as the agency to bring in this everlasting righteousness, the influence of the kingdom of heaven upon the earth. And if the church understands it and does it right, they are supposed to create wealth for the kingdom. You know, not for their own local ministries. But, you know, most parts of the church and most local churches have not figured this out yet. You know, all we think about for the most part is, you know, how to make ends meet for the local ministry. And we're so consumed, you know, with that macroscopic view of the kingdom. In our individual lives, sometimes it's the same thing. We're so consumed with that small view of our lives, and we think that that's what everything is all about. You know, Jesus said multiple times, I came not to do my own will, but the will of my Father. We're told that one of the characteristics of the sons of God at the end, we read it yesterday in Revelation 12 and 11, they loved not their own lives unto death. Their lives mean nothing. They have completely yielded to the Father. They're not focused within only. They see the bigger picture. But what's it going to take for us to understand that? Yeah, so, two parts of, you know, this functioning in the kingdom. The the part of the corporate and the part of the individual. Well, but there can be no corporate without the individual. That's why we read the story in 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, there can be no building without the individual stones. You know, you don't form the building from, you know, the composite. I mean, you don't start with the whole and the complete. You start with the small pieces. You put the pieces together. And the more blocks and the more pieces you keep putting together, you know, the bigger, the greater, you know, the thing is looking. But each piece is relevant. And we need to find that relevance. And sometimes we don't think of our relevance in the kingdom. So people think they're not important. Well, my gift is not important, so I'm just buried over here. You know. And what difference am I going to make? I'm just one person. Or I just have this little thing or this little part. Well, you're not just one little person and this little part over here. You know, God has put in you a significant part which you must play. I've got to discover it. Paul was writing about the body of Christ, how the members should function together. And he instructed us to understand that each part of the body must work together, you know, to provide the full functions that the body needs. You know, and I am now talking to us, we'll take that one step further. That, yeah, you know, we supply, we build it, you know, together, a formidable force, but it goes beyond the church. You know, we must bring in other. You know, Jesus himself said, other sheep I have that are not yet of this fold, them also I must bring. And there shall be one shepherd and one fold. We got to do these things. We got to reach out. We got to understand what we need to do. Influence of heaven must be brought to pass and bear upon the earth. That's the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So, the corporate body has its responsibilities. The individual lively stones also have their responsibilities. When we receive the Holy Spirit into our lives, you know, the Holy Spirit is actually, you know, the governor of the church. And he directs, and it's also the governor in the individual life. He directs. But we must discover, we must listen to him. We must discover the role and responsibility that he wants in our lives. There's a story that Jesus told in John chapter 15. And I want to bring that story out, and then I want to open this up for discussion. In a story in John 15, Jesus is talking about fruitfulness and doing your function. You know, basically, you might put it that way. He talked about various elements in the kingdom. The way he put it in this particular John 15, is he talked about himself being the true vine. He talked about the Father being the husbandman or the gardener. He talked about, you know, the disciples and the rest of us being branches in that vine. So here's how he put it. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman or the dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, let's notice that right away. He didn't say every branch that's out there. These are branches that are already in him. He's talking about these branches are attached to the vine. They're not just standalone. They're not irrelevant. A part of the vine. When you look at the tree, you know, even you have a, even when you ask a little kid, a 4 or 5 year old, to draw a tree, you will see their understanding. They will draw the stem and they have to draw some branches. You know, the branches were part of the vine to start with. But because they did not produce fruit, they were taken away. Now, on the other hand, every branch beareth fruit. He will purge it. He will prune it, you know, so that it might bring forth even more fruit. Now, so that's a great lesson. And he says, you know, the word that I've spoken to you, I made you clean. Abide therefore in me, and I in you, even as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine. He says it again. You are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Now, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them up and cast them into the fire and they are burned. You know, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, powerful promise here. Ye shall ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. But first you must abide in me, and my words must continually abide in you. Now here is how my Father is glorified, in that ye bear much fruit. God requires fruitfulness. And so shall ye be my disciples. Basically, Jesus is saying, look, if you are not fruitful, I mean, you're not really qualified to carry the badge of a disciple or be called. You got to be fruitful. You got to be fruitful. And the ones that are cast away here in this particular lesson, it is not because they did something wrong. It is because they didn't do something that was expected of them. So, being cast away in this case for not being fruitful, not because they did evil, but because they did not fulfill the role that they were, you know, put there to fulfill. So it is important for us to understand the significance of that. You know, people might lose their place and their seat at the kingdom's table, you know, not exactly for doing evil, but for not doing the right thing, which the Lord put in their hands to do. You know, for being unfruitful or being idle and not doing what we should have done. Or worse still, for intentionally hiding our talent and doing nothing. Now, the kingdom of heaven rules in the affairs of men. Nebuchadnezzar declared it. Or rather, it was declared to him. The Lord will bring this thing upon you for 7 years by the decree of the holy watchers until you know that God rules in the affairs of men, and until you know that the heavens do rule. You know, so the kingdom of heaven, the influence of it over its colonies, once we understand that, the role that we're supposed to play in that is what we've been talking about over the last several days. You know, but it's so easy to hide underneath somebody else is going to do it. That's so easy to do. Well, there's no somebody else. It's you. Nobody is going to do the part that God has given you to do. You are the one that must do it. If you look at the parts of the human body, you know, the leg, if the leg tries to do the function of the arms or the hands, you know, if you see any situation where somebody is using their feet to do what the hands should be doing, they're crippled. You know, they're crippled. Maybe they have no hands, and so they're trying to use their feet to do what the hands should do. I mean, that's, you know, that's a sad, sad picture. And if you see somebody that has no legs, and they are trying to use their hands, their arms to do the role of the legs, they are still a cripple. They'll be crawling because they can't walk. I mean, and so on and so forth. You know, the parts of the body must do what it is they're supposed to do. You know, the one thing can't do the part of the other. Or say, well, I don't need you. You know, well, that's not going to work either. You know, what the ears do is not the same as what the nose does. Neither it is the same as what the eyes do. And so on and so forth. But if each one of those, if one, you know, any part of that body doesn't function properly, there's some kind of a handicap. If the eyes are not seeing, the person is blind. That's what we call them, you know. If their ears cannot hear, we call them deaf. If their tongue and their mouth cannot speak, we call them dumb, and so on. I mean, it's like, you know, there's some kind of defect, and there's labels that people put on those things. You know, those situations when the part of the body is not functioning well. Well, same with the church. When one part of the body, some parts of the body are not functioning right, the church may be crippled, you know, and, perhaps the church is even in a wheelchair. And when the Holy Spirit and the power of God is not present, at best, the church may actually look like someone who's in a wheelchair. They don't have power to do anything. They're crippled. You know, they want to. We're not making, you know, light of that situation. I'm just using it to explain what we're talking about here. You know, if they need to reach out to something that's, you know, 5 or 6 feet ahead of their head, they can't do it because they're stuck in the wheelchair. And that's the, when the church is not functioning right, you know, that's the way the church should look like a cripple that can't do what they need to do. And every part of their body must function right. Now, that being said, I want to, you know, that's the lesson I wanted to share with us today. But I wanted to open up the room for discussions today. There's been many things that we've said the last 2 weeks. You know, so what part of all of these lessons stuck out to you? You know, we started out 2 or 3 weeks ago with the, you know, Exodus. And, this whole series, kind of like the shadows of the end. What is God doing at the end to bring in, you know, the kingdom of God to bear rule, like he said from the beginning? You know, his intention from the beginning was revealed in Genesis 1 and 26. We've said it multiple times during these lessons. And that intention is, well, extend the kingdom of heaven upon the earth, earth being the first colony for heaven. And the kingdom will colonize that earth, put this man in charge. He was supposed to bring everything under alignment or into alignment, you know. And he walked in that grace for a while. We don't know how long, but through disobedience and what I call rebellion, you know, he disengaged himself from the law or the rules of the kingdom or the commandments that he was given. And we've covered such topics as, you know, when a colony declares independence, you know, from the ruling kingdom, then they are on their own. A kingdom can't do any more for them. So, likewise, sin is declaration of independence from the kingdom of heaven. You know, if the kingdom of heaven is bearing rule and you say, no, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not going to follow the instruction. I'm going to keep the commandments. That's a declaration of independence. It is rebellion, but that's what it is. You declare your independence. Well, from that point on, you are on your own. The kingdom can't help you because you have declared independence. In order for the kingdom to help you, you bring yourself under the rules of the kingdom. You know, so the kingdom that we're in, it has rules. It's got a constitution. We call it the Bible at times, but it's all in there. You know, how we must function, what God expects of us. And when we understand it, then it is well with us. It is well with our sphere of influence as well. You know, but if you don't understand it, then we become like the story that we read in Judges 9. We're supposed to bear influence. We're supposed to want the fig tree, the vine, and the olive tree were the good trees that the rest of the trees were looking up to. But they did not understand their role, and they did not understand their function, and they rejected the opportunity to be the one, the influencers. The tree said, come and rule over us. And he said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm busy with other things. Well, and then finally the trees turned to the rubbish tree, you know, which destroyed everything. So, there must be an understanding. Hallelujah. You know, I read also portions of a prophecy that was given in the 17th century, maybe, that said there will be a seed produced and manifested in the last day. There must be an understanding upon them, you know, to know how to bring heaven down. Well, they ascend, they understand, they communicate the same. They know the role that they are going to play. This understanding is coming now. And lastly, I want to remind us that the message and understanding of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, what it is all about is what can, that's the only thing that can bring the end to pass or to come. Matthew 24 and 14 says it very clearly. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, all nations for a witness. And then shall the end come. And until we figure out what the gospel of the kingdom is, and we start teaching and preaching it, like Jesus said, go ye and teach it to everybody. The end cannot come. You can wish that the end will come. People have been wishing that the end will come for centuries, but it's not going to happen until we bring this knowledge and the understanding of the message of the kingdom. That's what's going to bring the end. And it's happening now by the grace of God, at least on this platform. It's happening, you know, in other places, here a little, there a little. But that understanding must cover the earth. Then the end will come. God's got his people everywhere. You know, it's just that, you know, we're sometimes in hiding. And we're not functioning well. One time Elijah thought that he was the only one. God said no. I've got 7,000 knees somewhere. They're just in hiding. You know, God doesn't want us to be in hiding. We need to come out into plain view. The whole creation is waiting for us to emerge and come out. Take your rightful position. Hallelujah. And do the right thing. Come, reign over us, they said. They're looking, you know, all the creation, they looked to Adam and they were enlightened. What Adam said is what they did. Sit down over here, they sat down. You do this, they did. Well, Adam was in charge. And everything was functioning properly. when a son of God, Adam, was in charge. Everything functioned properly. Now, you know, once he lost the glory of God, which was how he was able to function, and the glory of God was what brought everything else into alignment, then things started to rebel. Animals became wild. Plants and vegetation became wild. Weather patterns became wild. Everything just became wild because man lost the glory of God and he wasn't functioning anymore, you know, with the mandate that God put upon him. Have dominion. Bring everything into alignment. He lost that and everything went out of kilter. Well, that must come back. And God must restore it. And he's doing that now. Here little, there little. A little understanding here, a little understanding there. So, what does this mean to you? What is your understanding of these things? Share your thoughts. What are the moments that through these lessons that we've been doing? I think by tomorrow I may start something else. But, you know, I wanted to have us discuss thus far the aspects of these lessons. I remember we talked about, you know, how God is going to bring everything back in phases. We talked about the, first of all, number one, the deliverance from hard servitude, right? So that's the Exodus. Come out from under the Pharaohs and the Assyrians and so on and so forth. And all the hard labor that Pharaoh put upon us, you know, and come into rest. We talked about the significance of that. When you come into rest, that's when you can build. When David had rest, that's when he thought of building the house of the Lord. After that, God had given him rest from all his enemies. Then he thought of building. And it was a good thought. Although the Lord said, you are not the one that will do it. Your son will do it. David was the one that made all the preparations. Put gold and silver together without measure for Solomon. Solomon got all the glory, but David did all the prep. So that's the deliverance. Coming out, understanding that we should not put our necks under the Pharaohs and the Assyrians. God said in Leviticus 26 and 13, I have delivered you from being bondmen so that you can now go upright and not be bent over with all these burdens. Well, he that has, you know, ceased from his labors, entered into his rest, just like God. So there, in the time of rest, we looked at also, you know, Solomon himself, because he had rest, he was able to build. Asa, when he had rest, all around him, we looked at all these stories. Then they said, well, let's fortify, let's build, let's do some things, let's strengthen our stakes. So that's phase number one. You know, the ultimate thing is for us to rebuilding the kingdom, you know. And it takes a long, you know, time to figure it out and get there. And there might be a lot of things we have to face along the way, you know, but there must be a transfer of wealth also to do that. In the case of Solomon, the transfer for him to build the temple came from what his father made preparation. Well, in the case of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, the transfer of wealth came from them spoiling the Egyptians. One way or another, God has to make preparation for that, you know, for the next phase. Well, but the true wealth will not come unless we have the proper understanding. And only the people that understand their role in the kingdom, that know that creating wealth for the kingdom, not just creating wealth for ourselves, They are the ones that God will give this power to. But God will also have others who may even be outside the kingdom that God is preparing to lay. They're laying up treasure now, but it's coming into the kingdom. We saw this. We saw Cyrus, how God used him. We talked about the Cyrus anointing. We talked about a lot of things. And then lastly, we talked about, you know, invitation. Come build with me, just like God told Jeremiah. But before you do, there's a few things you've got to cast down, throw down, pull out, destroy. You know, then you build, then you plant, and so on. Now, we're in that phase now. You know, finally, after you put it all together, in that phase. And there is something, there is this thing that must emerge. It's called initially a stone cut out of the mountain without hands. It looks like a small thing at first, you know. But eventually it's going to grow to fill out the whole earth. And it's the one that's going to smash the mystery of iniquity, which Daniel called the image. Nebuchadnezzar saw it, Daniel interpreted it. But the stone smashed that image, broke it to pieces. The wind carried them, the shaft away. And then that stone grew to fill up the earth. And it says, in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be seen on top of all the hills and all the mountains, and all the nations will flow into it. That's right. And the glory of the Lord shall cover the knowledge of his glory. Habakkuk 2 and 14 will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Hallelujah. We've also talked about the expanse of the kingdom of God, how he's going to bring in the peoples, and all the kingdoms of this world will eventually become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. No matter what it looks like now, we looked at the end state. We've seen the current state, but we looked at the end state. So there's a lot of things we talked about. I am going to yield my mic here after I pray, and then we can have a discussion. You can bring your understanding of your role. What is it that your role should be? You know, I mean, as part of this work, you know, are we just supposed to be passers-by, just, you know, coasting along? I mean, just get saved and then wait to go to heaven? And that was the other thing we exposed. There were certain things, a lot of truths that we debunked. I mean, myths, not truths. Some myths and some wrong teachings that we debunked during these lessons. You know, the mistruth of give your life to Christ and go to heaven message, which the church has been preaching as though that's all there is to it. Whereas Jesus said, when you give your life to Christ, which we call born again, to Nicodemus, that's only the entrance into the kingdom. You cannot enter the kingdom until you're born again. So when you're born again, you've just entered. Then what do you do then when you enter? Just sit around to go to heaven? Well, Jesus said, don't take them from the earth. In his prayer in John 17. So what is it they're supposed to be doing? Well, it's a lot of things that were revealed, which at first, God told John, don't write it. You know, thunders uttered their voices. And it showed all the things that will happen at the end to bring in everlasting righteousness and how the saints will move into position and all the other things. And John was about to write that. Say, if you write it before the time, the devil will get a hold of it and it will mess it up as always. So hold on to it. But at the end, it shall speak. And it's speaking now. Praise the Lord. Sons of God must emerge and take their position. So, Father, I thank you for these lessons that we have been talking about for several weeks now. I thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit is a teacher. Scripture says there's an anointing that you have received, 1 John 2 and 27. The same anointing is true, teaches you all things. You know, you really don't need anybody else. If the Lord raises up a teacher, that anointing must be on him. But you yourself, the anointing can be on you. And this anointing must teach you all things. And this understanding must come. And we need to have this understanding. I pray, Lord, that the grace to understand will come upon us like it came upon the sons of Issachar. That they understood the times and they knew what Israel had to do. And we are understanding what God is saying. And we are understanding what we need to do, our role and our function. I pray for the grace of God be upon everybody that's in this room right now. Those who have listened before, those who are in here, those who listen later to these lessons. That we will have the understanding. Hallelujah. The entrance of God's word, you know, brings light and gives understanding. Help us, Lord, to have that understanding. Because without understanding, the word is just like the seed that fell on the wayside. He had no understanding, so the birds of the air came and picked it up. That's not our portion. We must have understanding and know what to do with these lessons that God has placed in our hearts and in our minds and now in our hands. Thank you, Father. Now I pray the grace of God upon every subsequent speaker as we share that the knowledge of the glory of God will begin to spread in our hearts. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.